Good evening. It's the first word I spoke today. I hope that my voice holds out. If you get to where you can't understand me, just flag me off and I'll sit down. You know, I'm very happy to have this opportunity to stand before you, and I may not have a voice, but I am enthusiastic about this sermon that I have. Put a lot of time into it, and I hope you find it interesting and helpful to you. Those of you that have ever seen me out walking my 6-pound dog may not believe the next statement that I say, but my favorite animals is a rhinoceros and a shark, because they're big, they're mean, they're scary, unlike my 6-pound dog. However, this creature that you see before you, the octopus, is being a strong contender to being right there in one of my favorite animals. I heard an interesting fact about the octopus, and I got my phone out, and I have this file in my phone for future sermon notes. Just shove stuff in there that I might want later, and I shoved that in there because I was intrigued by this fact that I heard about this octopus. Suddenly, after I shoved that in there, I started noticing how much information was out there about this creature. I get dive magazines, and there's always articles about them. I watch specials on television about animals, and they always told about them. And I kept adding notes about the abilities and the qualities of the octopus. And in my mind, not Rich's. Rich's says, I don't understand this when he read this. In my mind, this is a reasonable question. A reasonable question. Them, the octopus. In case you're listening, you can't see the picture. The octopus. Why them? I'm sorry, microphone. Why us instead of them? And so to understand that question, we have to explore this creature just a little bit further so that you will understand why I ask this and why I say this is a reasonable question. These creatures, they are amazing animals if you don't know much about them. They are more adaptable creatures to this hostile environment that we live than we have ever been or ever will be. The octopuses, okay, I know what you're thinking now. I just said that word, octopuses. And some of you are sitting there going, that's not right. It's not cactuses, it's cacti. It's not octopuses, it's octopi. No, it's octopuses. I looked it up. It's true. It sounds weird, but it is. Octopuses are known for being very complex people. Complex people, not people. Complex brains. They have a complex brain. They're intelligent. This is the descriptions I found from all these readings and stuff I saw on television. They're intelligent. They're mischievous, they're temperate. The octopus is beautiful. Okay, Mom, I hear your brain. You're saying he's not beautiful at all. They're beautiful, they possess extraordinary personalities, and they are experts, and they are smart. The octopus can change color and texture instantly to blend in to its environment so nothing can see it. Instant camouflage, doesn't have to go to the store and buy camos, it can just do it on its own. So they avoid danger. They have no bones to break, and they can squeeze in the smallest of places or squeeze out and escape from the smallest of places. They can go almost anywhere. They're known to be able to solve problems and solve puzzles when they study them. They can recognize people by looking at them or by their smell. They are the absolute masters at jet propulsion. Nothing has to be strapped on their back. They don't have to get an airplane. They can just go. They can breathe and hunt in the water or out of the water. They can withstand cold temperatures and warm temperatures. Peter Godfrey, in Godfrey Smith, in his book, Other Minds, states, encountering an octopus in the wild is as close to getting to meeting an intelligent alien as possible. If you're going to pick something that came from outer space, it would be the octopus, because it's just so amazing. So, I would like to explore and examine a little closer this creature. How wonderful it is. You know, for us, we have two arms. And we try to do things. You know, probably most of us have done that at one time or another. Say, man, I could really use a third hand here. We need more. An octopus, they have eight of them. Now, I realize this one's only showing seven. One of them's got to be hidden behind his head there. You all have eight arms unless something happens to them. But speaking of heads, this octopus inside his head has a central brain, just like we have. We only have two arms, as I said, but our two arms are hardwired to our central brain. Now, we're just a month shy of 42 years ago. Now, Adam talked a little bit today about being a little scared about 20 years ago. 42 years ago, I entered the police academy. And when I entered the police academy, they gave us firearms training. And so I have a gun here, and I want to make sure you all know this is a toy gun. So this is a toy gun, nothing real. So when I was in the police academy and we had firearms training, we would go out to the range. And there were different drills, just like all police academies have. There's different drills. And one of the drills would be to pull your gun out of your holster, stand at the ready, and when they told you to fire, you'd fire two rounds at the target. So they'd say, pull your gun out of the holster, we'd pull our guns out of the holster. They'd say, stand at the ready, we'd stand at the ready, and when they said fire, we'd raise our guns and fire. Now, some of you police types, what am I doing wrong here in today's world? Huh? Now, beside that, a very short trigger. Finger on the trigger. You know, in today's world, not 42 years ago, in today's world, you go out to the range, you better have that finger straight. A straight finger on your trigger. And why is that? It is because our arms and hands are hardwired to our brain. If you had your finger on the trigger and you reached out and grabbed a suspect, or you reach out to grab a car door, when you squeeze with his hand, you squeeze with his hand, and after they shot many peoples and had many misfires, they learned something. They came out and they said, there's this thing called sympathetic reflex. Keep your finger straight so that you don't start shooting people and shooting your gun every time you grab something. Because what this hand wants to do, because we have one brain and we have two hands, but they're all wired together. Now I realize that for a little bit of degree, we can manipulate our hands a little bit differently. I don't know how it happens, but there are people that can play a piano, not me. You know, of course I can't rub my belly and tap my head at the same time either. But when you're not really thinking about it, your hands work together because we're hardwired. But when it comes to this creature has 9 brains. At the end of each tentacle, it has a brain. Every arm, every tentacle works totally independent of the other one. 9 brains. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine it if each arm you had 8 of them, and each one could do his own separate jobs, you could be hammering, sawing, painting, and plastering all at the same time. This is amazing. Amazing how you could do this. So there it lies, this question. With this big brain, 8 arms, super intelligence, the ability to work, to multitask, to accomplish all this thing, to solve problems. The question is, why us, not them? You know, if you're an evolutionist, the concept is you evolve. They're smarter than we are. They're more adaptable. Why didn't they evolve to be the super creature that we've become? Because we can't live in water and out of water. We can't adapt to temperatures. We have one brain that's 2 arms that are hardwired together. Why aren't they the intelligent creature? Why haven't they taken over? The reason they haven't, the reason it's us and not them, is because what we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into him the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are special creatures, with a body like animals. But we have what the octopus or no other thing has, and that's the soul or the spirit given to us when we were created, which we'll explain a little further. But first, I have to tell you of an experience that I had. You know, Brother Dwayne and I knew of a congregation. They had not seen a minister for 6 months, at least, approximately. So we spent 7 days reaching that area, that town. Then we spent 2.5 hours driving to the village to meet with these people. And we got there, and there were a few people that weren't members, but most of our members didn't show up, even though they knew we were coming, even though they hadn't seen a minister for many, many months, even though we made that effort to be there, because it was a very pagan holiday, and they chose to stay home and feast instead of spending an hour to come to church and meeting us. The next day, we went back. They came. We had a sacrament service. The members showed up. We gave them the communion, and after passing the emblems, we gave opportunity for testimony. There was one testimony, and after that testimony, they started asking us for temporal things of this world. When are you going to get us a building? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? I leaned over to Dwayne, and I said, they are not very spiritual. They didn't have a spiritual mind. They weren't thinking spiritually about the things that we were there for. And my own words made me think about myself, about the church, about all the congregations in the world, about being more spiritual. When we got back to the hotel, I started studying, man. I went into my concordance, into my scriptures, And I started studying, you know, about being spiritual and how the Spirit works. And I began thinking about how do we become more spiritual. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here, tell a congregation, you know, we as people need to be more spiritual. But then somebody, my mother, is going to say, well, why didn't you tell us how to do that? You know, and I guess that's really what our job is. And I spent time studying and putting things down in my notebook, and today's sermon is just a glimpse into some of my study of becoming more spiritual. And to do this, I think we need to first clearly understand what being spiritual is. My intent is not to scare you, to make you think this is not something you can accomplish, because that is not what I'm trying to do. I just want to give you some ideas to ponder. And so as we start this, I want to first tell you about, you know, today's world, you hear people, if you ever read or listen to television, when they talk to people about their belief, you know, do you believe in God, or you go to church, and every once in a while you'll hear somebody saying, well, I don't go to church, and I don't necessarily believe, I'm spiritual. So there's this new concept of being spiritual in this world that we live. And I looked that up, you know, and there's some vague ideas of what that means. But this is the best thing I could find about this new idea of being spiritual. And that is, being a spiritual person is synonymous with being a person whose highest priority is to be loving to yourself and others. A spiritual person cares about people, animals, and the planet. A spiritual person knows that we are all one and consciously attempts to honor this oneness. A spiritual person is a kind person. A non-religious experience that involves getting in touch with their spiritual selves through private prayer, yoga, meditation, quiet reflection, or time in nature. This is what the world today considers being spiritual. But is this what God considers being spiritual? I don't think so. As we look at the definition of spiritual, going back to just the concept of religion, in the New Oxford American Dictionary defines it as relating to or affecting the human spirit or soul as opposed to material or physical things. Not concerned with material values or pursuits, relating to religion or religious beliefs. You know, this is more of the idea that we ascribe to. It is part of religion. It's part of knowing God. So this key word, spiritual, I looked it up. I looked up spiritual and what the Bible means about spiritual. You know, you look up Strong's. And Strong's number G4152 says, being spiritual means to be non-carnal. Well, thank you very much. That really explains it all to me. So, you know, the obvious thing you do is you go look up and see what non-carnal means. So we did that. You have to see what carnal is, and it's the opposite of that. And it says probably based on 4563. Flesh, or by extension the body, as opposed to the soul or the spirit, as or a symbol of what is external, or by implication, human nature, with its frailties, physical and morally, and passions, or especially a human being as such carnally minded and fleshly. As we look at this, we discover the word spirit and soul are often interchanged in this in this definition here. It talks about the soul. It talks about the spirit. Just like in Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul." You know, Peter's telling us this very thing, that to be spiritual, you have to not be carnal. You cannot look after the things of this world, the lust of this flesh. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." This breath of life is an important phrase. It actually is one word, which, if you look up it, is all connected together. The word breath of life means divine inspiration, intellect, inspiration, soul, and spirit. You know, this breath of life that God breathed into us is what gives us the inspiration. This is what gives us the soul and the spirit that we, and we alone, can know God, the Heavenly Father. We are the creatures that can understand this, understand the concept of a higher being, understand the concept of God sending his Son to this earth and dying for us, understand by inspiration that there is something beyond this life. You know, I have to think about the season that we're in. How many people, how many millions of dollars are spent to buy your dogs and your cats and your gophers Christmas presents? Or make the day special for them? Guess what? They have no clue. One day is the same as the next. You give them a treat today, it's the same as giving them a treat on Christmas. They'll love it, but they don't understand it. They don't have this breath of life, this spirit, this soul within them that God has given to us, that he's breathed into us. You know, as we look at scriptures, you know, a couple of times people have referred to Romans chapter 8 while we've been here this weekend. In Romans 8, verse 6, it says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." There's two options laid before us. And I think I know which one you would choose if I just told you you have to make a choice today. But it's a choice we have to make every day. Every day we need to remember that we choose to be carnally minded and death, or spiritually minded and life. In verse 14, it says, "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Apparently, from these writings, it is important to be spiritually minded rather than carnally minded, to become higher in the Spirit. And so, as we come today, as we consider ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, probably every day, you know, what are you? Are you spiritually high? Or are you spiritually low? What I mean is, do you feel the presence of God in you, dictating to you what you will do or what you won't do? We all have one thing in common. We're all alive today, and we're all sitting here in church today in this service. So we must all have some degree of interest in our spirit and being what God wants us to be. We all must have some sort of zeal towards the Lord. But if you're spiritually high, you're hungering for the Word of God. If you had to decide, will I come or not, maybe you're complacent. I don't know. You need to ask yourself. Complacent means, and I looked that up, smug self-satisfaction with yourself or your achievements. Sounds a lot like a new worldly definition of being spiritual. But do we have a commitment? Do we have a love for the gospel and the Lord? Are we seeking Him? Are we seeking Him while He is near? Why? When is He near? He's near when the doors are open. There's an opportunity to be near Him. When you can come, when you can worship with your brothers and sisters, when you can hear the word preached, that is a time when He is near. He's near when He's touching your heart, your opportunity to study, to learn. I considered some of the men we read about in the scriptures as I thought about this study. And one of the men was John, the Apostle John. He was exiled. He was living in a cave on the island of Patmos. I've been in that cave, apparently. I don't know if they really know. They say it's his. It wasn't a real posh place, really. You know, it was just kind of a big hole in a rock. And that's where he was living, spent many years there. But as he was there, dwelling in this cave, not in a congregation of people like this, he wrote a book. We know it as the book of Revelation. At the beginning of that book, verse 10, chapter 1 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit, alone in a cave, and he was in the Spirit. That Spirit was moving upon him. And he was in it. You know, Nephi said six times that he was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. These are spiritual events that are not and should not be a thing of the past, but are available to us in this present day. We, too, can find ourselves in the Spirit of the Lord. Just like they did. You know, as I was is from the Greek word number 196 of Strong. It means cause to be found. I was found in the Spirit. Are we doing what we need to cause or to be found in the presence of the Spirit of God or being spiritually minded on the things that we do? What I would like to do is talk about a few tools, scriptural tools, to increase our spirituality. I'd like to share a few scriptures and thoughts on how we can become more spiritual as individuals and as a body. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. If it was, we would be here for till next week. As I began studying, I see there's a lot of things. There are just a few things that I decided to take out. But they are good tools to consider. Recently, here in Phoenix in Sunday school, Adam has been teaching a class about works and grace. And one of the things he keeps bringing up is how when he talks to some of his friends about this, they are calling him legalist. You know, if I come through here and I tell you, you got to do this, this, and this, I'm being a legalist. And I'm not wanting to approach this as a legalist. Although I agree that we should do these things and take them to heart, I'm not approaching on a legalistic approach, that this is the law, you must do them. What I am doing, rather than absolutes, I'm trying to present them to you as these are things for you to consider, to put in your life, to help you increase your spirituality. Help me to increase my spirituality. So today, we're going to examine ways that we can use these tools to become closer to the Lord, to make us a more spiritual person. In the scriptures, we know it says a natural man is in opposition to God. He's opposite of him. But even in our spiritual existence, we still live in this carnal body. We still walk in here to a carnal structure, a building built by hands of men, sit on pews that are built by hands of men, use air conditioning or heaters or fans. You know, we live in this carnal world. So somehow we have to be able to separate ourselves also in our mind, our desires, our wants, our life, that we can master the tools that God has told us, that we can come closer unto Him. You know, I have said before, and several other people in here have said it, that we don't like one-liners. You know, and I don't like one-liners. You know, that's too easy. But with that said, I'm going to use a whole lot of one-liners, because this way we can get through a lot of things really quick. But what I encourage you to do is to take the note of my one-liner, go back, read the whole chapter, and make sure that I'm using it correctly. And you're even going to gain more if you do that. I tried to make sure that I didn't take them out of context, but I encourage you to look also. And so I'm going to go through this quickly. I want you to fasten your seatbelts or hold on to your pews, because I don't want you to get lost as we go. You know, but we're going to look at some of these spiritual tools. Jesus is speaking here about baptism. It says Jesus is talking about baptism. We're going to look at a reading here. It is absolutely truth. You know, I'm saying I'm not going to be a legalist, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, you say you believe in His word, then this is a truth that you must do. And He says in John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Baptism of the water, laying down of the old creature, coming up a new creature. We must be born, reborn of the water. We must have hands laid on us, be born of the Spirit, have this spiritual birth in our life, willing to become a new creature before God. It's reasonable to believe it would be difficult to be spiritual if you did not have the birth of the Spirit within you. This is how you obtain it. You cannot expect to become spiritual if you have not received the abiding Spirit that can dwell in those that come to the Lord. You have the ability to understand. You have the ability to read these scriptures. You have the ability to know the truth of the Lord, because He breathes into you the spirit of intelligence and a spirit. But now He's saying, you want to be spiritually high? Go a step farther. Be born of the Spirit. Have it abide within you so it can direct your path, bring you to the truth, bring to your remembrance these things. That's why this is called the first fruit of repentance. The first thing we must do to walk in the path of God. So baptism is going to bring you more spiritually high. The next thing we need to do is, once we have that Spirit, is not to grieve it. Scriptures tell us, do not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Once you have the Spirit with you, make sure it desires to be with you. You know, this word grieve, it's found in Strong's. I looked it up. It means to distress or to make sad. We're told in the Scriptures, don't make the Scripture sad. Scriptures also tell us, how do you make it sad? You can make it sad by bitterness. You can make it sad by anger. You can make it sad by wrath, anger, pride, sin, selfishness, improper worship, clamor, which means noise. You know, these are some of the reasons why we have to go into some of our churches in foreign lands and turn off their PA system. Because it's so noisy and loud, you know the Spirit's not there. I know it's not there because I sit back there and my inside, and I'm angry because of the noise. He's chasing the way of the Spirit, making it sad. We can make it sad. He says, don't grieve it. Don't make it sad. It also tells us, don't push out the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish, make it go out, to chase it away. If you search the Scriptures, what can do that? Some of the things that cause a spirit to depart from you is by denying it, by withdrawing yourself from the Spirit, by possessing another spirit, an evil spirit, a lying spirit. You're making it go away. You have to maintain that abiding spirit. Not make it go away. Not chase it away. But keep it there with you. The next thing. Whoop. Back up. Don't read that one. Did I go too far? I did. Here we are. The next one is to have a proper heart. You know, I thought about this. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 19, as you see here, David has a desire. Well, let me read it. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it is in thy heart to build a house in my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. I think about this. You know, here God saw David's heart. David wanted to serve God. He wanted to give him a better place to dwell. He had a willingness, a desire to build this temple, and God recognized David's heart. But he also told David, this is not what I want you to do. David was the king of Israel. He had responsibilities that God gave him. You know, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, God raised up David to be the king of Israel. He found David to be a man after his own heart, a man that shall fulfill all his will. David was certainly loved, but he was not given certain responsibilities. How true that is for all of us to have a desire to serve God. And we might have a desire to do the greatest thing there possibly is. And God may let you do it, or he may tell you, no, I want you to do this. And if you truly want to serve God, you will do whatever he wants you to do. Not say, well, I don't like doing that. I want to do that, you know. We all have different responsibilities. God needs all of us to do all kinds of things. That's how we become whole and complete. There is no unimportant thing as long as our heart is proper. Our heart to serve the Lord to the best of our ability, whatever it is he places before us. And we do that, we can be more spiritual. We need to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Not only is this a tool, but it's relevant because we are true believers. We already have Christ's mind within us. But are we using it? Are our desires, our hearts, to be righteous, to love the Father, to keep the things that the Father wants for us, even as Christ did? The more Christ-like we are, the greater effort we will make to be faithful to God, to the Father, and the Father's desire for us. We need to have His mind of obedience and the will. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 11, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit." We cannot be like everyone else in this world. We are called to be different. You know, Bob pointed out last night, you're all a bunch of crazy people sitting on church on a Friday night. Peculiar, weird. And that's the best thing we can be. Just totally weird to everything the world finds acceptable. Strange. Strangers to this world, pilgrims to this world. Peculiar. Renewed our minds. Develop a mind that is Christ-like. Having a proper heart. Desire to do that which is perfect before God. With all of this, it says, not slothful in business, but fervent in our spirit. Fervent means hot, boiling. Modern words for fervent is eager, enthusiastic, passionate, zealous. Antonyms, the opposite is indifferent, bored, uninterested, apathetic. Which one are you? Are you fervent in the spirit? Are you excited? Are you boiling inside to be a part, to do what you can, to serve God, to be in the service, to worship Him? Are you zealous or are you bored? Okay, I'll do another hour in church. And my hour's all summed up and my sermon's not. But one more aspect of having the mind of Christ, the desire to serve the Father with this great passion like Christ had. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, if we're successful and having the mind of Christ, we should be a unified people. Unified. No divisions, no differences, no difference of understanding. And I understand how hard that may be and how far away from this ultimate unity we are in our beliefs of the Scriptures, interpretations. But what we should do is be striving for that. Striving for a unity, to be more spiritual, to be the body of Christ, willing to listen to others, listen to their ideas, and them listen to yours, and come to an agreement. The Word of God has only one meaning. We need to be unified in it. There is a truth. We just need to find it as a people. And if we do, we become more spiritual. We need to pray for unity. We need to look for unity. We need to search for unity amongst each other, amongst our people. The next one. Have your priorities to God. In Matthew 6, verse 33, and 3 Nephi 6, 11, they both say the same thing. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, we have a certain amount of time in a day, a certain amount of time in this life, and we have to decide what we're going to do with it, how we're going to spend it, what we will pursue. This, of course, comes at the end of a parable that Christ taught. And, you know, he talked about all the things of this world, all the needs, food, clothes, shelter, all these things. And he says, God takes care of the sparrows. He says, for you, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things that you need in this life will be given unto you. I need you, young people, ages 10 to 22, 23. I need you to listen really closely right now, okay? Everybody listening? I'm going to talk about you right in front of your faces. All right? Bear with me. I'm going to talk to these old people in the room. You know, people over 22. If you will. How do today's youth entertain themselves? See, I told you I'd talk about you. You know, grandparents, parents, let's ask ourselves, you know, what is this generation coming to? What are they doing? Where are they spending their time? You know, they're always playing on their phones or iPads or computers, or, you know, they're just wasting their life, aren't they? You got to worry about this technology. You know, do we have a future generation coming? I saw an article in 2019. So there's a new study from the National Research Group. Man, this has got to be right on. It says the video game Fortnite consumes 25% of the free time among teens who play it once a week. And there's a lot of people who play, once a week. The game has over 250 million active users. Technology certainly seems to be taking over. And it replaces the time our young people and this generation spend serving the Lord. We have to concern ourselves about that. We have to wonder about where that's going, you know? I mean, it is something to concern ourselves about and watch and try to monitor. Okay, now that's over. Young people, I want to talk to you now. Cool, you know. Truth is, you really aren't on a direct path to destruction. When I was a young person, and your parents were young people, you know, they all thought, you know, television was going to destroy us all. There would be no future generation. We're all gone. And here we are, still here. Every generation, if you look back in time, had an activity that the older people concerned themselves about. You want to take a look at them? Okay? In 1919, the thing that consumed young people's time was learning how to make moonshine. Now, I don't think anybody in this room was back in 1919, so it probably wasn't your grandparents or great-grandparents. But that was 100 years ago, the favorite teenage pastime. 200 years ago, it was the outhouse Olympics. I have no idea what that is, but they did it. Consumed all their time. 300 years ago, comparing who had the most worms in a loaf of bread. This occupied their time. You teens, 10 years and up, there's always been entertainment. There's always been something that has taken time. You just happen to have something a little more technically advanced than worms and bread. But you need to also understand that God wants you. He wants you. He wants you to be a part of His church. We want you, us old people. So it's up to you to listen to the call of God. It's up to you to make this choice of what you're going to do with your time, how you're going to spend it. What's going to occupy it? How much time are you going to use for the fun things, a video game, and how much are you going to use towards serving the Lord? We all have had temptations in life, and we can all come out of them because we have God. And since you're sitting here, I have great hopes for you that that's what your desire of this life is, to be servants of the Lord. The next thing is church attendance. Moroni 6:6 says, and the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one another concerning the welfares of their souls. Are you excited about church? If you want to spiritually grow, you need to be excited about church, excited about all the activities. They're all important. Every one of them increases your spirituality. Sunday school helps you grow. Preaching helps you grow. Social events help you grow. Fellowship, sharing our lives and our needs and our wants with our brothers and sisters, our struggles, help us grow when we can share them with others. You know, God has made us social creatures. He made us that way. And we need to take advantage of that by coming together to speak concerning the welfare of our souls. We need to be excited about it, because when we do that, it helps us to grow spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If we come here merely to occupy a pew out of some sort of duty without listening or out applying the word that is preached, then it really will not help you grow spiritually. But if you use this foolishness of preaching to apply things to your life, you can grow spiritually. You can grow closer to the Lord. The next one, number 8. If you're wondering how many of these I have and you're starting to worry, 312. No, there probably is 312, but I only have 15, so we're more than halfway there, and they will go quick. We need to exercise our faith. As many as, here is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, and as many as are not stiff-necked and have faith, have communion with the Holy Spirit, which maketh manifest unto the children of men according to their faith. We can commune with the Holy Spirit if we use our faith, if we exercise our faith. And, you know, that's what we have to do. You know, we have to put our faith to work. We heard this morning, you know, he said, plant a seed, it's going to have to grow. If you are not exercising it, if you don't say, here is what's before me, can I accomplish it? Can I reach out with faith? Can I put it to work? Then we will not grow. We will not grow stronger in it. You know, the Book of Mormon, as we heard this morning, the seed is planted. We watch it grow because we believe in God. We believe in His promise. We're trusting in His word. We believe with a contrite and a humble spirit. We need to exercise it. And that is the only way that we can grow stronger. Just like the physical body, we have to exercise to get stronger. Our faith must exercise to get stronger. The next thing, we need to be a good witness. A good witness. One that is credible because they have firsthand knowledge. If you went to a testifying court, if you were a witness, you better have firsthand knowledge or you won't be allowed to speak. You have firsthand knowledge. You have experience in seeing God's work amongst the people. You've been present as events unfold. You have heard His word. You felt His spirit working before with you already. As you go through this life, are you witnessing for Him? As you witness, You grow in the Spirit. You know, Mosiah 9, verse 40 says, yea, and are willing to stand as witnesses of God at all times and all things and all places that ye may be in. Alma's speaking to people that are wanting to be baptized. And he says, are you ready to do this? Are you willing to stand as a witness to do this? You know, I heard of a study. It says a man speaks 8,000 words a day. That's crazy. Can you believe that? The study also said a woman speaks 20,000 words a day. And some of you women out there speak more than that. You know who I'm talking about. And there's another study from the University of Arizona that says there's no discernible difference between men and women. I'm sure it's a woman that did that study. But it really doesn't matter how many words you speak a day. How many of those words are you using to glorify God? That's what really counts. You know, I heard somebody stand today, and what did they say? Well, I usually like a exact blessing to give a testimony, and I really don't know why I'm standing up here, but I just got to tell you something. You know, what were they doing? They were praising God. That's perfect. That's what we're called to do. We got the desire, regardless of what it is, to stand up in front of whoever and glorify and praise God because He has done so much for us. And every time you do that, you grow stronger. You grow stronger because that's what you're called to do, to glorify God's name to this world and to this people. You know, I don't want you to read this next scripture I'm going to put up here as a negative statement. I want you to look at it as a positive. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon it. The judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, I grant you, just thinking of being beheaded sounds a little bit negative. But with that said, they're sitting at the throne of God because they gave their life in service to Him. This is what stands in front of you. You don't have to necessarily lose your head to get there. As long as you've given your life, you made this living sacrifice to serve God, to witness to Him, to tell others the Word of God and all that God has done for you. This is our call. This is our duty. This is what strengthens us. Not just the people that you tell, but it strengthens you. Number 10, to partake of the communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the body that was given. This is a great opportunity to the Spirit to work with you. You know, as we think about this, and we will do this tomorrow morning, we can have this opportunity to partake of the communion. And the very prayer that we have over the communion, we see this instruction to read this. And it says, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all that partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son. They witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them. And then it says, and that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. You know, we can utilize this opportunity to have His Spirit to be with us. You know, Jesus, He recorded in John chapter 6, verse 53, He says, if you do not partake of the body and blood, you have no life in you. What is this life? It's this breath of life. The soul is in this inspiration of the Spirit that can dwell within you. You need to partake. And you can't partake unless you come and be a part of the body through baptism. But it helps you. It helps you to have that Spirit to be with you. Number 11, develop a life of prayer. Communication is a key to relationship, any relationship. And if you do not communicate with the Lord, then you lose that closeness with Him. I hope you have a desire and a need to speak with the Lord and speak with Him often. Prayer is probably one of the most significant aspects of developing your spiritual life. I know, as I think about my own life, there's times when I really felt totally led by the Lord, and other times not so much. And I know that those times I totally felt led by Him is when I knew I was in constant prayer. Constant prayer. Because He was there with me. There's great opposition, as we know, from Satan to cause us to avoid and resist the avenue of speaking to God. 2 Nephi 14:11-12 says, "For if ye would not hearken unto the Spirit, which teaches a man to pray, ye would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teaches a man to pray. But the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teaches him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always, and not faint, that you must perform anything to the Lord, save at first place you shall pray and unto the Father in the name of Christ, that He will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." You want to come closer to the Lord. You want to be more spiritual. You want your soul to be filled with the Spirit of God. You must pray. Satan will try to tell you no, but God is telling you yes. This is important. It comes as something that we must do. In Moroni chapter 7, verse 53, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of thy heart, that ye may be filled with the love which He hath bestowed upon all who true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, and ye may become the sons of God. And when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even unto He is pure." Amen. Important instructions on how we are to pray. Pray with all the energy of your heart. Then you can become the sons of God. It's not a casual thing that we should do. Energy of your heart. You're putting that kind of work into it, you're going to get somewhere. This is the instruction the Lord has given us. The next thing that we must do is wait for a computer to move. There it goes. We have to deal with problems. You know, there are always problems in this life. There's problems in the church. There's problems in our families. There's problems with ourselves. And we have to deal with them. In Book of Moroni, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. Sin within the body, we leaders must deal with it." This is what we're instructed to do. We see it all over the world that no one really wants to address a problem. I mean, raise your hand if you want to go out and address problems. I mean, you're different than I am. I don't really want to do that, do we? But we are told to do it. We're commanded to do it, to address problems. We don't like confrontation. We don't want to deal with it, but it's our duty to do it so that we are right before God. It's easy for us as people, as leaders, to avoid problems because of our free will. Our free will says we don't have to if we don't want to. But ignoring them does not make us more spiritual. It separates us from God. But it's not just limited to problems in the church. You expect a pastor or apostle to take care of something, but also there are problems that arise between each other. You know, you and another brother or another sister. And in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, "Remember that thy brother has aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother." If you know of a problem, if you have a problem individually, it is your duty to deal with it. We cannot leave these things uncared for, because we cannot be spiritual if we do. This is, God wants us to be unified. He wants us to be loving one towards another. We must deal with these things, and that will help us as a body and as a people and as individuals to grow in the Spirit. You know, like I said, I had to make a choice between many things that I could have put up here. And some of them I chose just because I wasn't expecting them. And the next one is music. Music, can it help us grow spiritually? You know, there's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, there is no such thing as just a song service. You may think so, but you're missing out. It helps you grow. God gave us this gift of music to be able to, well, some of you can sing, to be able to sing or to appreciate singing, to appreciate music. And it strengthens us. These things that we hear, you know, sometimes we read these hymns and it's almost like they're preaching a sermon. They were inspired by God. And music that glorifies God strengthens us. And it strengthens our spirit. You know, I confess, I always thought of it this way. But until I started studying the Holy Spirit, I did not realize that there was such a scripture supporting this idea. So let's look at another one. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up with the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand at the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song and the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou also art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." You know, worship and praise and glorifying God's even done in heavens, even before the throne of God. It is important for us. It raises us up. It strengthens us. It gives us an opportunity to glorify God with this natural instrument that He gave us, that God provided us to come closer to Him. We need to use it. We need to enjoy it. We need to be blessed by it, wherever it may be. Don't push it away. Don't think it's no good for you. It is something that will help you increase in your spirit. The next thing is charity for others. We need to have charity for others. In this complete reading, we are told that the qualities of charity that are associated with charity is long-suffering, humility, patience, faith, faithfulness, loving, enduring. But if we read this, it says, if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. I'm reading Moroni 7:50, and I'm going to skip to verse 52. But charity is the pure love of Christ and endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it is well with them. As we read, it appears that without charity, then your confession of Christ are merely words. You must have his kind of love for your fellow beings, for the people of the world. And without this love of Christ, our lives are nothing. It says, without charity, we're nothing. We are called to have charity, and we have charity. We have this love of Christ within us. Our spirit grows because we come closer to God, because we are fulfilling what he has asked of us to do. And what has he asked us to do? He's asked us to be obedient to his word. Obedience. In Matthew 7, 24 through 26, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, God has given us instructions. He's told us what to do. And if we do the things that he's told us to do, then it says we are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of salvation, the rock of eternal life, the rock of his word. And it's not going to collapse under the turmoil, the temptations, the struggles of this life. But if you think that you don't have to follow any of the instructions in the scriptures, any of the things that Christ told you to do, any of the words of God, it's just words, you don't have to apply to you, then you're built upon sand. And the first time the wind blows, first time a tornado comes through Phoenix, it's going to collapse. First time you have a struggle in life, you're going to wonder, where's God? Because you don't know. Because he's not with you. His spirit's not dwelling in you. It's not great within you. Do these things which God asked you to do. Be obedient unto his word. Really not sure. Oh, there it is. Helaman chapter 2, verse 59. Says, and they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord does not dwell in unholy temples. How do you be unholy? You're not doing the things that God asked you to do. You feel weak. Why do you feel weak? Because you don't have the Spirit within you. When you have that Spirit dwelling in you, you're high in that Spirit, you feel strong in the Lord. You know that he's there. You know that he can take care of your needs. You know that you don't have to fear. You can walk boldly without fear because you're doing his work. I wanted to use this next verse, because it includes where we began, in baptism. And it takes us to the last, keeping the word of God so the Spirit can be more abundantly in you. Mosiah 9:41, it says, "Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, that you, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you." Start at baptism. Finish with keeping all the things that he's commanded you to do, and you can grow in the Spirit because it is going to be poured out more abundantly upon you. In other words, you are more spiritual because you've done the things that he's asked you to do. You know, we've looked at just a small portion of the things that bring us closer to God. Although there are many more, if you will work and you grow in God's Word, then you become a more spiritual person. In return, if each of us become more spiritual people, the church becomes more spiritual church. And we become more spiritual church, that God can do greater and more marvelous works with us. Doing these things, we can please God rather than please ourselves. If we listen and follow the Spirit to move out or to remain where we are and remain silent, we have two choices. We can do them or we don't have to. We can speak up or remain silent. But being spiritual is not all just about you. You know, we spent this time talking about how you can be more spiritual, but it's not all about you. You know, being spiritual means you're willing to help others. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You have a duty. If you're spiritually high and you see somebody struggling, they're low, they're not coming up to where they should be, go and help them. Consider yourself, you could be in that same boat. Do it in meekness. Do it in love and humility and patience. But help them walk in the right path, not in the path that is carnal. Bring them to the right way. So, with that said, how do you see yourself? Alma 17:4 says, "I would not that you think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spiritual, not of the carnal, but of God." This is a summation. We have been given a soul from God that can understand him. We've been given this breath of life, this soul, this spirit, this inspiration, this intelligence that we can communicate with our Creator, that we can serve our Creator, that we can understand all these doctrines and commandments that he's given us, and that we can become more spiritual and less carnal and have a desire to dwell with all eternity. So we have this opportunity to be closer to the Lord, to be more spiritual. If we want to succeed as a Christian, we need to always strive to increase our spirituality. So with that said, I thank you for your time. And I pray that we continue to help each other grow. God bless you.